As we think of the book of Daniel, when we come to chapter 11, it's a chapter that is very detailed, a lot of detailed prophecy. And so we're going to be looking at that. But before we do, I want to look at this map here that gives you a little idea of the area we're going to be talking about. And as we think of Daniel, you remember that Daniel was, first of all, in Babylon, and then he ended up his life under Persia. So here you see where Babylon is, this area here. Over here is Persia. Way over here is the Holy Land, along the coast there. And Daniel's going to be talking about Persia. He's going to be talking about Greece, and how Greece comes over and attacks. So that there's going to be, here we have Greece over here. He's going to be talking about these different nations. And then he's going to be talking about the king of the north, which is up here north of Palestine and Syria. And then he's going to be talking about the king of the south, which is down here in Egypt. So that as you go through this book, you have to keep these different countries in mind and realize that this is a book now that's dealing with actual history and things that happened in history. We're going to start reading with Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 11, verse 1, I should say. And we'll start reading. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, this is the angel talking. And now I tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others beside thee. There's a lot of detailed prophecy here, and this is not an easy chapter to understand or to follow. But this is very detailed prophecy. First of all, he mentions Persia. He says there are going to be these three more kings arising, and then a fourth king. And then he speaks of how that fourth king is going to attack Greece. Now, when he did this, Greece got very angry, and you had Greece then responding. And beginning with verse 3, it talks about Greece through verse 20. And the first one it speaks of here is Alexander the Great. It says, a mighty king shall arise. Alexander was a great general, a great king. And we have Alexandria, the city in Egypt, named after him because he had conquered the land all the way down to there. And he was a great general. Now, he died in 323 B.C., just 33 years of age. But during that time, he had taken the Greek and their armies, and he'd swept all through practically the known world, all the way over to China itself, and over into India. So that he had had tremendous conquest. When you read of what he did and how he led his troops, it's amazing to read the land that they covered and the lands they conquered in that brief period of time. So it speaks of him here as a mighty king. He had great dominion, but then he was cut off. He was just a young man of 33 years of age, and he died. He had malaria, and he died in Babylon at the age of 33. Now, when he died, here's this big empire, huge empire, stretching all the way from Greece over to India and China and going down to Egypt. It was a huge, huge empire for its day. When he died, he didn't have a son, really, to take over, and so his generals divided it up. They divide up the empire into four sections. And the two sections we especially read about are the ones that are called the King of the North and South. When it says North and South, it's talking about the relationship to Israel itself. North of Israel is Syria, still is today, and still an enemy of Israel. South, you have Egypt. And as you read through here, you'll be reading of this King of the North and King of the South. We'll read some more down through verse 20, beginning with verse 5. Also, the king of the south shall become strong, the one who took over that section of his empire, Egypt, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. At the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. She shall not retain the power of her authority, neither he nor his authority shall stand, but they shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. And from a branch of her roots one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. So here's this struggle going on between the north and the south, between Syria and Egypt, back and forth. And you read of that as you move along through the these verses. The king of the north, the king of the south. Back and forth the battle goes and the struggle goes. Now, when you come on down, I'm going to drop down to the latter part of this section, and verse 19, he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. Within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. So here's another king who is destroyed. Actually, that king was poisoned, and they got rid of him. Now, verse 21 is the one we're going to really notice in particular. This man's name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Probably not a name you'll choose for any of your children. And he was a king who became a terrible enemy of Israel. And in verse 21, we read about him. In his place there shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. With the force of a flood they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. The prince of the covenant there was the Jewish high priest that was killed. After the league is made with him, he shall deal deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably even into the richest places of the province. He shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches. He shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. There's this struggle going on between the north and the south. The king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a great and mighty army. He shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yet those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land, here's the king of the north now from Syria, going back up to Syria from Egypt. It says, with great riches his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. On the way, he attacks Israel and shows some of his antagonism and his hatred for Israel. Now he goes back down and attacks Egypt again, verse 23, at the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. What happens is he tries to go down and attack Egypt, but these ships from Cyprus, they were Roman ships, they attacked him, and he backed off. So he's going back home, but he's unhappy about what's happened, and because of this he attacks Israel, it says. He turns in rage against the Holy Covenant, and he does damage. He is showing his opposition to Israel, his opposition to the religion of Israel, and he is furious against them. So it says in verse 31, forces shall be mustered by him. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So here, he goes into the temple. And history bears this out. Under Antiochus Epiphanes, what he did, he went into the holy temple, he desecrated the altar, offered a sow upon the altar. Now the Jews were not to eat pork, they had nothing to do with pigs, and this was desecrating it. And then he puts up an image, an idol, in the Holy of Holies. And his goal is to stamp out their religion. So the Jewish people were furious about this. You know how they feel even today about Jerusalem, how they feel about the Western Wall and about having that temple area. And they don't want to give back any of Jerusalem to the Arabs. And they were furious against this king from the north who had desecrated their temple, who had put an idol up in the Holy of Holies, and who was doing all he could to destroy their religion. Because one of the things a dictator can't stand is the people who put God before him. And so he became very opposed to any Jewish religion, because he says, here they are, they're going to put his authority and his word above my word. And so Antiochus Epiphanes was furious in his rage against it, and he was determined to stamp out this faith, this belief. And so he attacked Israel, defiled the temple, and it was a terrible time for Israel. Now what happened was, there was a man named Matthias Maccabeus who had five sons. And he was a man who said, I will fight this thing until I die. He told his sons, you're not going to tolerate this, and we're not going to allow this heathen king destroy our faith. And he, with his sons, led a rebellion. And it was kind of guerrilla warfare. They would just, some of the Jews would get back in the hills, and then they'd come out and have a raid against the Syrians. And it went on for some time. One of his sons, named Judas, became kind of the leader. And he was a tremendous fighter and an organizer and a leader. And you can read of this in the book of Maccabees. And Judas was the one then who was so successful in attacking them that they came to the place where they agreed, they backed off, really. And they said, okay, you can have the temple, you can do what you wish. And Syria pulled back. And you have Judas and his brothers for a period of time here now controlling basically Israel, and religion was restored. And so they had this time, December the 25th, 165 B.C., when they had the Feast of Dedication. A time of tremendous joy. Here the temple had been desecrated, and a heathen idol put up, and now they had control of it once again. They cleansed the temple. Worship was reinstituted. The sacrifices were reinstituted. And they have this dedication, December the 25th, 165 B.C. The Jews today still celebrate. They have the Feast of Hanukkah, and they remember the time when they got the temple back and worship was reinstituted. And it was a terrible time, a time of great persecution, a time when Syria was determined to try to break their belief, break their faith, and many were executed. Jews were executed who refused to bow down, for example, and worship an idol or that. A story told of a mother who had several sons, and they had the sons there, and they were threatening them, and they were saying, you bow down and worship, and you renounce your religion, or we'll execute you. And the mother stood there and pleaded with her sons, don't do it. Don't do it. Quite a moving story. She stood there and saw her sons killed one by one before her eyes, and she pleaded with them, don't renounce your faith. Don't renounce your faith. So it was a time of great heroism and a time of real victory for the Jews. The Jews were so outnumbered, so completely outnumbered. Here's this strong force up north, Syria with a country to the north of it, And here they were, just a small little country, fighting for their faith. So it's a time of great heroism and a time that's exciting to read about as you read of what happened. Now, in the account here, this is a prophecy now. See, this is given during Daniel's time, about 530 or so B.C. So it's a long period of time before it actually happened. But he's writing here of these things that are going to take place. Verse 32 says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery." What the Syrians did, they tried to get the Jews to become apostate, turn against their religion. They said, if you do that, we'll make it easy on you, and things will be okay. But it says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. But when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, make them white, until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So it speaks of this time of tremendous persecution, a time when these people's faith is tried, a time when the king here of Syria does all he can to break their faith. He desecrates their temple. He stops worship there. He is a bitter enemy of the Lord and of his things. Antiochus Epiphanes. And when we think of him, he is, of course, now a prototype, really, of the coming Antichrist. Now, when we think of Antiochus Epiphanes, he did die shortly thereafter, and he actually was king from 175 to 164 B.C. And then he died, and there was another king took his place. Now, beginning with verse 36, there seems to be a shift forward. It's hard maybe to see the difference, except that here there's a king now who comes on the scene who is going to be like Antiochus. He's going to be similar to him in his hatred of the truth, in his opposition to the truth, and he's going to be one who is going to fight all gods and who deify himself. Notice what it says here. The king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, in other words, the true God. He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So speaking here of one who is makes his own religion up, who rejects the God of gods, who rejects the truth, who is defiant, who is one who has set himself completely against the Lord and his word. He expands his rule. You read of this. He again now attacks toward the south. In verse 40 it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. King of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land. This is Israel. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasuries of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. News from the east and the north shall trouble him, therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. Kind of a mysterious prophecy. But it points out he's going to be fighting, he's going to be opposing the king of the south. He goes back, he hears news, he goes back, and then he plants his tent between the glorious holy mountain, the temple area, and the sea. And in the land of Israel, it says, he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Mysterious prophecies about this coming future king who's going to be so opposed and so fight against the things of God. Now, when you come to the New Testament, I want to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The scripture here speaks of this one who is yet to come, a king, a ruler who is going to be so opposed and so antagonistic to the things of God. Now, John says the spirit of Antichrist is present today. And in our lifetime, we have seen certain rulers who are very opposed to the things of God. We've seen Hitler, who put himself up and who had such loyalty, he was almost like a god to the German people. If you ever watch any of those news clips of Hitler addressing the people, and you see the enthusiasm, Heil Hitler, and the excitement, and he almost was treated like a god. And he certainly had no regard for the God of the Jews, nor for the Christian God. And many, many Christians, many preachers and teachers of the Word, as well as Jews, were killed by him. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. You think of how in in Japan, the emperor required worship. This was part of being a loyal, faithful Japanese. You had to worship the emperor. And how there were those. There were Christians who took a stand against this and spent the whole war in prison because they would not worship the emperor. So, John would say the spirit of Antichrist is working throughout the ages, but the scripture talks about a time in the future when that spirit is going to be headed up in one wicked ruler who's going to be very opposed to the Lord and to his things. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or to that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here is this coming king, coming ruler, who is going to oppose, who is going to exalt himself, and who is going to resist so bitterly the truth of God. Verse 8 of the same chapter says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This lawless one, in other words, he sets up his own law. He is a law to himself. He disregards God's law. He turns his back on God. He's opposed to God. He's fighting against God. Satan in a special way is working through him. It's the time when it even says there are going to be signs, wonders, lying wonders being done. There's this time of tremendous deception. And it speaks of then the Lord coming and destroying him. So that Antiochus Epiphanes is viewed in Scripture as just a foretaste of the judgment that is going to come upon this wicked Antichrist who will be raised up. I want to go to the book of Revelation and read some verses here. in the book of Revelation. I want to read, first of all, Revelation 16. Revelation 16, 13 to 16. John says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. They gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. But speaking forward of this time in the future when there's going to be a tremendous rebellion, a gathering together, it says, of these now who are in rebellion, gathered together to the battle of the great day of the God Almighty. Then we want to read in Revelation 19. And we start reading with verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. It's an awesome vision of the Lord Jesus coming. He's not riding a donkey into Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. He's coming now to judge and to make war. And he's riding on a white horse, a conquering horse. There's an awesome vision of him. His eyes like a flame of fire. He's crowned. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, signifying the fact that he is coming in judgment. His name is called the Word of God. The Lord Jesus coming to judge sin and to judge rebellion against him. It says the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the Lord Jesus comes, followed by the armies of heaven. It's an awesome sight, and he's coming now to judge and to make war. Then he sees an angel, a great angel standing in the sun, standing between him and the sun, crying out. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who dwell on them, who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. This final great rebellion before he sets up his kingdom speaks of the kings of the earth gathered together. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The rest of the dead were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. All the birds were filled with their flesh. Now there's imagery here, but certainly the impression you get, this is the time now of the last great rebellion before the Lord sets up his kingdom. And it's as if the whole world now is gathered in rebellion against God and against his people. A friend of mine was saying a while back, he said, I'm convinced that America is going to go through a time of real persecution before the Lord Jesus comes back. And some of you here may live to see the time when it will be like it was in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, There'll be tremendous pressure put on you to renounce the truth of God, to renounce the Lord Jesus, to deny Him, and to follow the prevailing gods of this world. It says here that the time is coming, though, when the Lord Jesus comes back, and all rebellion and all those who refuse to acknowledge Him will be judged. It's an awesome picture of this last great war, this last great rebellion against the Lord, and then Him putting it down with power and great glory. Antiochus Epiphanes, then, is viewed as just a forerunner of the one who's yet to come. And he's going to be, the one who is to come will be like him in his opposition to the Lord, in his determination to stamp out true religion, and in his hatred for the Lord's people. And he will come to his end. Just as Antiochus did, he will come to his end. So there's good news. There's a battle, there's a struggle, there's a war going on. It's a war for the souls of men and women. The devil is determined to fight in one way or another, to oppose, to resist the things of God, and he's very, very busy today. As we think of the world in which we live, as we think of our country, the sad condition, as you think of our country morally speaking, the homes that are broken. So many children growing up without both parents. It's a big problem. So many single parent families. Many children growing up not having a father. I've heard children say, I've never had a father. Never had a father. Never had a father. How sad. A destruction of the home. The immorality. One-third of the children being born in this country are now born out of wedlock. Illegitimate. How sad. So there's been a tremendous breakdown, and Satan is struggling. And here the Scripture speaks of a time coming when it's going to get even worse, and when this one who is the Antichrist will be so opposed and so resisting the things of God. And there's going to be a difficult time for those who stand true to the Lord. That was true for Israel during those days. The days of the Maccabees. The days when it cost you your life, oftentimes, if you worshiped the true and living God. A time when pressure was put on you to just turn your back on God, turn your back on this worship, and worship the heathen idol. And then all will be well with you. Pressure put on. But the Scripture speaks of those, and I want to read those verses again in Daniel, who in the midst of tremendous pressure and hostility against the Lord stood firm. And I like the way it describes these people. Verse 32 of Daniel 11, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Those are the people who understand shall instruct many. It speaks of those who go through this time, the time to refine them, purify them, make them white. Difficult time that Israel went through then. He says there will be a difficult time in the future for God's people here on earth to stand true to Him and to be faithful in the midst of great difficulty. Today, there isn't that same pressure, but we make the same decision. We decide if we're going to worship the true and living God. We would decide whether we're going to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We decide whether we're going to obey Him rather than man. We have to make the same choice Israel did long ago. Are we going to obey the Lord? Are we going to really follow the Lord? Are we going to let man tell us what to believe and go along with what the crowd's doing? And we have to make that choice. And it's a wonderful thing when you in your heart just open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I want You to be in my life. I want to accept You. I want to begin to follow You. I want You to tell me how to live. And I'm going to put You first, because I believe You're the true and living God. I hope he can say that this morning.